All right, we have a few visitors with us. We're so happy that you're here with us today. We hope that you enjoy our time of fellowship here and our time of feasting downstairs after we're done here. We're going through a series in the book of Romans and right now, and we're not going to stop and go into a different like Thanksgiving thing, because when we looked at what was scheduled for today, it made perfect sense because it is something that we should be thankful for. So we're going to continue right on with our study in Romans. Last week, if you weren't here, we had a fairly depressing text that we were looking at. It's in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to give you the verse that kind of explains the whole thing. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And you can go on and read the rest of it, which we might do here in a minute. But that kind of summarizes the whole problem that we have in human nature and the problem that we have in our standing with God. Today we're going to move on to the next section, which is a lot more positive, and there's a lot more to be thankful for in this section. We're going to start in verse 21, and the first two words of this verse are very short words, but they're very important words. So I want to point this out as we go in here. The two words are "but now." So we have this whole argument that Paul is presenting. He's the one who wrote the book of Romans. He's presenting this whole point that he was making in the first half of this chapter, first part of this chapter. And now he's switching gears and he says, but now there's hope. This is kind of like the beam of hope that comes flashing through this kind of somewhat depressing section here. We see ourselves as hopeless and are standing before God on our own merits. And now we see God's answer to that failure. I want to read a couple more verses back there so you can kind of get an idea. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's kind of the reality of our standing before God on our own merits, is that we failed. But now, as Paul would say, there's an answer. God has an answer to the failings of man. Paul is going to lay out in a very logical way the answers to this. Let's start in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's God's answer. It starts in verse 21. This is how God answers to man's failure. And he lays out, Paul lays this whole thing out in a very logical, reasonable way, kind of explaining step by step what this means. Verse 21 is kind of the answer. Verse 22, he explains how this gift of righteousness is obtained, which we'll talk a lot about that. Verses 25 and 26 is how and why this gift works. And then the ending is 27 through 31, and that is the results that follow. All right, so that's kind of a breakdown if you're doing like an outline. There's the answer, which is found in verse 21. Verse 22 is how this gift of righteousness is obtained. And then 25 and 26 is how and why the gift works. And then 27 through 31 is the results that follow. If you're taking an outline, that would be kind of like the structure of what Paul is laying out here. So let's break it down a little bit. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's the glorious gospel. He refers to this as the good news or the gospel. Gospel just means good news. And this is the good news that God has for us. It's a gift. We're getting into the Christmas season here after this week. Hopefully, some of you haven't started early, but if you have, that's cool too. But this next season that's coming up is the Christmas season, right? And we talk a lot about the gift that was given. And this is explaining the importance of that gift. It's outside of our own works. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Another way that he actually explains this is called righteousness. It's the righteousness of God himself being made known to us. Now, righteousness right now in our day and age, it has a completely different focus as to what Paul was talking about. So righteousness is totally misunderstood. When we read this, most people read this, they misunderstand the whole thing. We think of it as referring to behavior. So like if someone is being good in their actions, if they're acting right, they're behaving in a righteous way, which is true. But this is not the essence that Paul is trying to lay out here. Righteousness is not a behavior, it's a standing. See, when Paul lays this out, he's not talking about it referring to what you do. It's who you are. So if you're acting righteously, if you're trying to behave and do right things, that's not what he's talking about here. It's not behavior-based. It's not what you do, it's who you are. This is an important thing to understand. You behave because of what you are. And it's instead of saying, well, I am what I do, it's I do because of who I am. And it completely changes the motivation from being works-based and law-based and having to do all this stuff to be right with God. It changes it to being, I'm already right with God because of something that we'll talk here in a little bit about. And now I can go do good because of my standing that I have with him already. So that's one of the biggest misunderstandings of righteousness that happens today. It totally changes our motivation. And what Paul is laying out here is a gift of righteous standing, a righteous standing before God that we now have. We can now be seen as righteous in God's sight. Not all those horrible things that we really actually are before Christ died for us. Now we actually have righteousness that's given to us. That is the gospel. Today, we kind of think of the, and I tried to think of a good word for it. I couldn't come up with one, so I stole somebody else's word for it. They think of it as the word worth. It was Ray Stedman, if you're wanting to know who I stole it from. Ray Stedman said, it's more like what we see the word worth. Because righteousness makes someone think that, oh, I have to act right. I have to do good. I have to be good enough to gain God's approval. But in reality, it's more like our worth. We're all looking at for this sense of worth. You are important to someone. That's the question in life. Am I important to someone? Do I matter? It's one of the biggest, most important things. Even in the psychological realm, in psychology, the counselors, all the PhDs and all the psychologists and everything, they say sense of worth, sense of belonging, sense of purpose is essential to a content and happy life. We may not even be able to articulate the longing that we have inside, but it's deep down in there, a sense of wanting to be worth something, being worth something in somebody's eyes. I had a student who came to my class it happened this week. My student came to my class, he's an eighth grader, and he has a very troubled home life, and he said to me in tears, he came to my class in tears, and I said, dude, what's up? Great, he's a great kid, you know, I don't want to give too many details away about his life, but he's a great kid. And he came up and he said, my dad told me I was worthless. All of us have that sense of wanting to be worth something, wanting to be loved and have reason and purpose in life. It's a feeling of worthlessness that's the biggest problem, I would say, one of the biggest problems that I see in young people today, a feeling of being worthless, which leads them to think that there's no point to life, there's no reason to live, I have no self-worth at all, people don't need me. That's the biggest feeling I think that children have, young people have, is this feeling of worthlessness. But guess what? We have the answer. The answer's here. The answer's found in Scripture. We have an answer for that problem, which is probably one of the biggest problems out there. A sense of worth or righteousness. It's given to you. You don't earn it. You can't. It's a gift. That's what the idea of grace is all about. This isn't just about when you die. That's one of the things that I've been struggling with is that, you know, we present the gospel as you're not going to go to hell. That's a good thing, right? It's great. Or you know, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's great. That's awesome. That's a huge part of salvation. But that's not all of it. There's the standing that we have with God right now. the feeling of happiness and contentment and worthy, being worthy and righteous right now. It's not just about heaven and hell. It's about the here and now as well. You can have a sense of worth and love and acceptance and have a right standing with God and have value to Him. You can have that now. That's part of the good news, a gift of His own righteousness given to you. So that's what verse 21 is the answer. And I know it took me about 15 minutes to explain what Paul said in one verse, but I'm going to go on here. Verse 22. How do we get this? Well, before we get to how we get this, let's look at how we can't get this. It's found in verse 21. We don't get this from the law. It says, but now apart from the law, okay, so we can't get righteousness from the law. It's apart from works. You can't earn it, which means it's a gift, which we covered just a minute ago. Have you ever tried to come to God on your own works? I know that there are whole religions, whole denominations or faiths out there that, or works, I guess, out there that try to gain some sort of standing with God from what they do. And my guess is that if you've tried and tried and tried and tried, you've probably failed. I'd bet. There's no way to measure up to the standards. That's why God put in here, and Paul wrote it down, but now we have this gift. It's also something that has been anticipated from before Jesus' life, when he says the law and the prophets kind of witness, they bore testimony to this grace. They all point to this grace that's coming. The Old Testament folks knew that they didn't measure up as well. And it's seen through the sacrificial offerings. If you look at the Old Testament, you go through and you're like, well, gosh, they were continuously having to make up for the failures that they had. They totally messed up and sinned all the time. And they had to constantly do this sacrificial thing. They knew they couldn't make it. They knew they weren't perfect. They also, a lot of them knew that the Lamb of God, was coming to take away the sins of the world. So this idea is not new. It just has been manifested more in depth right now, meaning revealed more in depth at this point. So I ask you again, how do we get this gift? And it's found in verses 22 through 24. Maybe someone here is longing, I don't know where each of you are at in your life, but maybe you're longing for a sense of value and a sense of love and worth and acceptance. You want to be wanted by God. How do you get this? Let's go to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Oof. Well, there's the answer right there. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all, we go back to the state of man, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's the word gift again in there. Just as if we weren't sure, well, maybe part of it's earned. Nope, he repeats himself. He says it's not by the law, it's a gift. It is a complete gift. So here's the answer. There's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just his teachings. I know a lot of people, and I have friends at work that are Christian from different denominations maybe, and they think, well, gosh, the teachings of Jesus is what's important. Okay, that's important. But that's not the whole thing. It's him. It's not just what he said. It's not just even, you know, the fact that he was a perfect person, which is awesome, but it's him and his death on the cross. He's the Savior, not his teachings. It's him. He's the Savior. It is he who saves us. There must come a time when you believe and receive Jesus as your Savior. And it's not his teachings. It's not that you think he's a nice man. It's not that you read the Bible once in a while or you go to church once in a while. It's that you believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the only way. Faith in him. Faith is the necessary step in receiving the gift. Let's go to verse 24 again. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. You know, it's very important here to realize that it's God who does this. It's not me. It's not like I've done anything or that somebody else has done something for me. It's completely 100% God It's his grace. It's his doing. The hard part for us to grasp is that it's not any of my doing. It's all God's doing. It's all God's work. There's no part of this that gives man any credit. We can't add anything in any way to this. This whole equation, you can't add one thing. That's the hard part for many, is that they want to add something. I want to have a little bit of merit in my grace. I want to have a little bit of skin in the game, because then it gives me a little bit of a higher standing, maybe, or a little bit more arrogance over other people, or I'm slightly more righteous than them. No, that's not how this works. It's God's work. If you add anything to this, whether it's church membership, tithing, baptism by water, whatever you add to this that you require as yourself, require of yourself for this, takes away from the grace that God has given you. It's completely God's doing. The second part of this verse has another interesting part to it. So being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. It's Christ who accomplished the work that was needed. It's the death of Jesus, not the teachings of Jesus, that is what saves us. That is true Christianity. That's the real gospel. You want to know what it is? It's right there. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then going down to verse 25 and 26, let's look at these. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Oh, there's a big word. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. In his blood through faith. There's that word faith again. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. There's that word faith again, in Jesus. I want you to look at this very carefully. This is kind of the heart of the gospel. If you've ever been unsure of your salvation, read these two verses over and over and over again. I'm hoping to kind of explain it a little bit if it's a little bit complicated, but if you're unsure of your salvation, it's all here in these few verses. God is completely satisfied. We're going to talk about what propitiation means here in a minute. But it basically, in a nutshell, means that Jesus completely satisfied the work that was necessary to make us right in God's sight, to justify us in God's sight. Let's read 25 again. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. All right, so propitiation. There's two parts to this that I want to bring up today. We've talked about propitiation in the past, and I've done whole messages on propitiation, but it's basically two parts. It satisfies the judgment that had to happen, and it also brings about reconciliation and a loving relationship as a result. So propitiation is a satisfaction of judgment and a bringing about of reconciliation and love. So I want to give you a little bit of an illustration. And again, I stole this from Ray Stedman. There was a company who had a lawsuit against them because one of their employees was injured on the job. Let's just say he broke his leg or something. Doesn't really matter. This employee went to court to sue his company because he was injured on the job and the company was kind of, you know, whatever. We're not going to do this until we'll go through the legal channels. So they took, he took them to court. They got taken to court. And the judgment was that the company had to pay the person a bunch of money, millions of dollars, maybe. Let's just say that. So there was a judgment that was rendered and it was supposed to pay for the suffering and pain and the injuries of the employee. Now, in the end, the employee could still be very upset and angry with the company. I've had friends who were injured on the job, and they can't stand the company that they used to work for because of the way they were treated through the legal process. So there's a judgment there, and a judgment was rendered, and some settlement was given, payment was given, but there's no love anymore. The employee hates the former employer, the company. In a way, that illustration kind of falls short a little bit because human sin is kind of what God has against us. Justice requires judgment for that sin. Christ's death satisfied that judgment. But the problem with that illustration is that there was no reconciliation. There was no friendship. There was no love between the two parties in the end. In fact, they probably couldn't stand each other. Propitiation means not only was there a settlement, but there's also a friendship at the end and love. Christ's death satisfied the judgment, and now God wants a relationship with us. It's more than a payment. It is a reconciliation and a relationship with him. I want to look at the last part of 25. He says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously. So in the Old Testament, he kind of, I don't want to say he overlooked it because he kind of overlooked it for the time and didn't judge for a long period. We see in like Genesis chapter 6, and we see a few other places where he judged the group, or the people he was dealing with. But then there was a large portion of time, and then the cross came, and all of that sin was judged at the cross. He will judge again in the future, but the cross basically was the justice, the judgment for all of us. All of our sins, past, present, and future, whom God displayed, verse 25, publicly as a propitiation. It was done publicly. There's lots of historical records pointing to it as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate the righteousness, his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All of our judgment was poured out on him, and that was the justice of God. Now, he doesn't just want us to live in fear or distant from him. He wants to live in a relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship. He wants us to love him in return. That's propitiation. Now, we're going to move into the final part of this, which is the results. All right? We have the answer, how we get it, how it works, and why it works. And now we're going to look at the results. Here are the results in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's a hard one to swallow. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. There's that reinforcement. Paul's reminding us again because he doesn't want us boasting about anything that we've done. Remember, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of everything he's done, and you just have faith in it. 29, or is God the God of Jews only? This kind of goes back to the text before in chapter 2 where the Jews were kind of arguing about this and that, and this is kind of a reference back to that. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? And yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. All right, there are three things here that are the results. Three results, if you're taking notes. One, the first one, is no one can boast. How can you boast if you have nothing to do with it, right? You don't get it from anything that you've done. All self-righteousness is useless. You are no better than anyone else. So boasting is completely gone. It's completely taken out of it. And you'll find that in churches who are really trying to be true to the gospel, there's no boasting or minimal amount of boasting. That's the goal. Because the ground, and as they say, the only grounds that you are saved is through Christ's work on the cross. And the cross, the ground before the cross is even. There's nobody, she's a little more righteous than anybody. Nope. The ground in front of the cross is completely level. Only the grace of God is what saves us. So boasting is completely gone. The second result, no one is excluded. Now, remember we talked a little bit about this when they had the arguments going on in chapter 2 about this and that, and Paul's trying to clear up some of the arguments and answer some of the questions that they had, and he continues, I think, in the first little bit of chapter 3 with this. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles now. In this era that we live in, the age that we live in, it's all about grace. There's no Jew or Gentile. Nobody's excluded. It doesn't matter who you are. We all come by faith. The gospel levels the ground at the foot of the cross. All of us come through the same means. The third result I guess as a question, does it cancel out the law? I would like to refer you back to last week's message. We're not going to go through all of it. The answer is no, it doesn't nullify, it fulfills the law. And actually, if you want to think about it, there's a new law. If you look at the verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. We have a different law now. It's a law of faith. A little different way of looking at it. It's not the law of works that matters. It's the law of faith that matters. The great part of this is that the law shows us all the things that we've done wrong. And remember last week I said the law was put into place to show us what God knew about us already. God already knew who we were. We maybe weren't able to recognize it. So the law was put into place to show us what God already knew about us. And it proved exactly what God knew about us to ourselves. This doesn't nullify it. It fulfills it. The law shows us what we've done wrong. And this is how we see the forgiveness of God. Every time we go to God, it's a constant reminder that He forgives us. He will forgive us and cleanse us of all of the things that we've ever done wrong, and that we have a relationship with Him. It reminds us that He's a forgiving and loving Father. He's not just someone who's judgmental and harsh and mean and unforgiving. He's completely forgiving and completely loving. And He cleanses us upon confession. The other awesome part of this is that when you love the Lord, you start to find out what is pleasing to Him. That's one of the best parts of this, is that when you start to love the Lord like He loves you, because remember 1 John says we love because He first loved us. When we start to love Him back, we start to go, gosh, I wonder what would be the most pleasing thing for me to do to please Him. What can I do to please Him? What can I do to show my love for Him? It's not so much I have to gain His love because I already have it, but what could I do to show Him back my love because I want to please Him? It's a little bit different motivation from the motivation of law and judgment. You want to find out what's pleasing to Him. He loves us first. We want to love Him back in response. Now we want to obey Him. We want to do things that please Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to and we get to. That's our worth. Remember I told you about all these questions of all these young kids in my classes? A lot of them have this sense of worthlessness. And as the dad said, you were a mistake. Because it was a one-night stand it was a bad situation. But telling someone that they're worthless and were a mistake, coming from your own father, there's one thing that can repair that. I wish I could have told him. But you can't. Your hands are tied in the public school system. But this is the answer. You are worth something. You do have value. God loves you. You have purpose. You are loved. You are accepted. There's a reason to live. You do have worth. That is the gospel. Is there anything more important to give thanks for than that? Giving us purpose, meaning, love, reconciliation with Himself. I beat the clock. So if you are looking for something to give thanks for, there's the patriotic thing, which is awesome, and maybe next year I'll do that message, but this is probably the most important thing to be thankful for. If you're a believer and you have this and you're in the righteous standing before God, that is what you should be thankful for. Amen. And our freedoms too, and all that other stuff is secondary. You should be thankful for that too. But I really encourage you, if you've never received the gift that God has for you, consider receiving it this year, maybe even today. There's a few folks who, if you came with somebody and you're not quite comfortable talking to me or maybe to Dan or to Jacob or to Val or somebody that you don't know very well or something, talk to the person you came with. They have probably a lot of answers that they could give you, or text in the scripture that they could send you towards. But don't leave without considering the gift that God has for you.